Good evening, everyone. Good to be back. Last week, instead of having a shir, we had a farbringen. Those of you who didn't make it, you missed out. It was something special. Those of you who did make it know what I'm talking about. Good food, good company, good everything. There's even one of the Lamed Vav Tzadikim there. It's unbelievable. So, I find myself saying this a lot, but I really mean it this time, not that I don't mean it the other times. I really have been excited to give this specific shiur and feel very close to this. It's something that I read a few years ago, never turned it into a shiur because I only saw it as kind of a one-liner idea, but whenever this parsha comes up, since I read this Torah, it's been the first thing that's come to my mind. Also, a shout out to my mother, who considers this her favorite parsha of all. So I got to do good with this parsha. It's also my brother's birthday. I want to give happy birthday to my older brother, Brian. Anyways, he should live and be well. Admeiv Esrim. And the rest of us as well. Parshas Vayigash. Probably the most movie-ready parsha. And there are lots of very movie-ready parshas, even parshios that have already been turned into movies. But this one, man, the drama is palpable. And the way the Torah, the way the psukim describe the emotional feeling in the story is unlike really most other parts of Tanakh. If you'll notice, if you go through even the story part of Chumash, you won't see a lot of emotions. The best example is Akedas Yitzchak. Akedas Yitzchak is perhaps the most emotionally intense experience one could possibly have in their life. When God is commanding him to take his only son that he was born to when he was over 90, right? And he's looking at his son, the final moments of seeing his son's life. The Torah says nothing about crying, says nothing about the internal struggle, the emotional complexity of the situation, nothing. It's just Avram got up, walked with a bunch of people, said, "You guys stay here, I'm going to keep going," took out his knife. It's just like literally as if a robot was just dictating what they were seeing. And there was clearly room for us to learn what, emotionally speaking, that experience must have been for anyone involved, and yet completely blank. And here we hear Yosef having to leave the room several times to cry, and up until the very end we see him, he couldn't hold back his emotions, right? The whole story was emotional. That's why it's movie ready. That's good acting right there. If you get an A-lister to play Yosef, you might as well just take the Oscar, right? So it's just a packed parsha in terms of the storyline itself. But it's when you go underneath that storyline and see what people are saying about the storyline in the greater context of the world, of the Jewish people, of our lives, as we've seen that Hasidus, what Sifrei Hasidus do is they look beneath the actual words, the actual storyline, and say, what is this saying to me as a Jew? What is this saying about the history of the world, about our mission, about our lives? Not just about Yosef and his brothers, but about me, about our brothers, about our family, about our life. So you find something fascinating. Fascinating. And when you see something get said in different ways, in different places, in different periods of time, there has to be some sort of theme. There has to be something real here that can't be mistaken. It can't be a coincidence. And that is the undeniable connection between this story, specifically the end of this story of Yosef and his brothers, and its eerie similarity to at least the way Chazal and Sifrei Hasidus explain the final redemption, the end of days. Some go as far as to say, and we'll look at it inside, that literally every element if you look closely at every single aspect of this story, there's a connection between the way this story plays out and every down to the very last detail and the way the last generation before Mashiach, including the actual redemption itself, the way that plays out. And by the way, we're in the story, so we're actually looking, we're in the final days here. So we're looking at our own lives, if this theme is to be in any way accurate. And as I want to show, this theme isn't just one-dimensional, just this story is Mashiach. But there are even different aspects of how the end of days plays out and what different things take place or what different perspectives or approaches we have on how the end of days works out that are all found in this story, even though they're not necessarily connected, the different things that happen. So with that, let's just remind ourselves, because it's important to look at some of the wording and the actual depiction of the story in the Psukim. Obviously, I could quote the whole first Prekim of the Parsha, but I just wanted to take the most important Psukim here for us to review and refresh ourselves and then look at some of the fascinating sources here and then figure out what this all means. Bereishis Mem Dalet, going into Mem Hei. Vayigash Elav Yehuda. If you'll notice that this week's Parsha starts almost directly in the middle or towards the end of a perek, which means that we're entering a story towards the end of it. We're not starting a new story. It's actually ending. Last week's Parsha ended on the biggest cliffhanger in history, which is basically Yosef saying, okay, I'm going to have to take Binyamin. And everyone knows if he takes Binyamin, then Yaakov might not be able to handle it and die. And that's how the story ends. So it's very interesting, the breakup. It's just important to point that out. So we enter this week's Parsha with Yehuda realizing, I need to do something here. I made a promise to my father. I need to make this right. I need to make sure that Binyamin is safe, even at the expense of my own life. Vayigash Elav Yehuda vayomer bi Adoni. Yehuda approaches. Vayigash is a very interesting word. Midrashim go to town on this word, because what does the word mean? Literally, what does it mean? It means a couple of different things. To meet, he approached him. There is even a way of understanding that there was physical force or physical touch. Midrashim talk about how this was two kings basically going to war against each other. And it was a pigisha, a meeting for war purposes. They were like going, meeting on the battlefront. There's a fascinating midrash about how this is the precedent for Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David, and these two kings that they fought here and they work side by side. In the end of days, there's going to be Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David. I didn't even include that in this shir, but that's another underlying theme here. There's a very fascinating Vilna Gaon on this week's Parsha, which I don't want to get into because I know I go over time, but ask someone on Shabbos, what's the famous Vilna Gaon on the first pasuk of this week's Parsha? Ayin Sham, it's very interesting. And we're also doing the Chassidus Shir, so I can't really talk about the Vilna Gaon as much. Okay. Yedaber na avdecha davar baznei Adoni va'al yichar abcha va'avdecha ki kamocha beparo. Now, be Adoni, he says, just please. Please, my master. Now, that Lashon is important to understand. That Lashon means he's admitting you're the boss in this situation. And he says, Yadaber Navdecha, please listen to what I have to say here and don't get angry. He's basically in a point where he realizes he has no control over the situation. Yehuda is completely powerless. And in that, it's at that point, Yehuda, who is so used to being the leader, being in control, knowing how to take advantage of a situation to his benefit, realizes he's out. He has nothing. He has no cards. And he explains, and I skip the psukim, but he basically goes through he basically reviews for Yosef the whole situation and how he went back to his father and said, we have to take Binyamin back, but his father said, if you do, then I don't know what I'm going to do with myself if he gets harmed on the way. And Yehuda said, don't worry, I'll make sure to bring him back safely. And then he gets over here, Pasuk Lamed, a few psukim later, V'yata kivoi el avdecha, niva anari nenu v'itanu, And if I go back to my father without Binyamin, and their souls, their existences are connected, are interconnected. It's going to kill my father. And I told my father, I'm going to be the guarantor, and I'm going to make sure he comes back, and if not, I'm going to be a sinner for the rest of my days. Please put me instead of Binyamin as a servant to you, and let the boy Binyamin go with his brothers. Because how could I go back to my father with Binyamin the boy not with me? There's also, you could give a whole shiur on that one pasuk. Beautifully, there's a musician in this country named Aaron Rizal. He's Yonatan Rizal's brother. And he wrote a song to this pasuk, and he talks about beautifully how this is talking about the nar in us. How could we go back to our Father in heaven without the child in us when we leave this world? Very interesting. Va'nar in Noet. Beautiful idea to meditate on at another time. Then, the next perek, V'lo yachol Yosef lehisapek, like we talk about this emotional climax, Yosef cannot hold it in anymore, l'chol anitzavim alav, in front of all the people that he was standing with. Vayikra hotziu kol ish me'alai, remove everyone from this room except for my brothers, right when he was going to tell them who he was. Vayiten eskalo b'vchi v'ishmu Mitzrayim. He cried so loudly that the entire Mitzrayim heard, which defeats the purpose of removing people from the room, but whatever. Vayishma beis paro, literally the whole palace heard. Something was up. There was drama in the palace. Vayomer Yosef elachav, ani Yosef od avicha. V'lo yachlu achav la'anos lo ki nivhalu mipanav. Now this is just, wow. This pasuk is just, it's hard to even think about what's going on with this pasuk. Just the intensity of that moment. I am Yosef. Is our father still alive? And everyone obviously jumps on the fact that it's been explained to him that their father's still alive. So what was he trying to say with that? Some say it's a bit of a Musar message to his brothers, saying, "Oh, you're so concerned with our father's life that if you don't bring Binyamin back, it's going to kill him. What about when you sold me? You didn't have any problem with our father's life when you sold me, his favorite son." Right? That's one of the more famous explanations of why he's saying Od Avichai. There's actually an alternative explanation that gives the opposite understanding, that he was trying to be gentle with them. V'lo yichlu achav lanos lo. They literally were speechless. Ki nevhalu mipanav. But not because of the shock of the situation, of the knowledge of who he was, but understanding now how embarrassed they were. They were simply so embarrassed that, meaning until that point, this story had nothing to do with Yosef, according to the brothers. Now, the only thing that they thought was maybe this was payback for Yosef, but there was no Yosef in this picture. It was just their mess up before maybe brought this upon them. But when Yosef was standing in front of them, they literally couldn't handle how embarrassing, how ashamed they were of how they were brought into the situation because of their actions, and now he's standing in front of them. They're staring at their own wrongdoing.
There's someone who says also that is also that they were, it was like in a way a form of disgust that he would go this far. It goes with the whole beginning.
They were disgusted that he went out of his way to mess with them,
right?
Like this.
Yosef Odevichai is also like that whole,
right?
It was one thing just to like get them back in a way.
It's valid because there's a lot of room for explanation here. Yeah. As we see, there's a lot that's not said. There's very little that's said. There's a lot of meaning in little words, if you think about it. This whole situation, there was, this intense moment, the only back and forth was crying and then five words, Ani Yosef od Avichai. And then there was no words. And that's what we're going to focus on. This situation where the brothers were brought into this roller coaster of a situation. They just needed to get some food. Then they were accused of being spies. Then they were given food and given stuff, and they didn't understand why they were given all this stuff. Then they left, but one of them had to stay behind, and then they brought, in order to bring Binyamin, and then they brought Binyamin, and then they were caught with the silver cup, and then they were all brought back, and all of them were supposed to be slaves, and then Yosef said, just Binyamin, and then we're here with Yehuda saying, no, just me, please, and then Yosef couldn't hold back. Initially, if I didn't tell you what the title of this year was or anything else, there would be nothing jumping out at me that would say, oh, end of days, this is it, Mashiach, I see it, right? This is a crazy story, brotherly, you know, drama. This is soap opera material, but this isn't Mashiach. This isn't like jump out. And I'm making that point, at least to me, it doesn't jump out more than any other intense story. I mean, there are a lot of different stories where you can weave the idea of Mashiach, of redemption, into it, especially other stories that have a redemptive aspect to it, or at least this, you know, some sort of salvation involved or something like that. But that's why it's interesting when you look at several different sources, some of them as far back as the Medrash, two of them really, that say this is a clear parallel to the end of days. So let's look at source number two, probably the most famous source that links this story to the end of days, because it's used in a famous Beis Halevi Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, the previous one, not the Rav that we know from the previous generation, but his great-grandfather, who wrote a Sefer, Beis Halevi, who uses this Medrash in this week's Parsha and talks about it at length. Source number two, Vayitenes Koloba Bechi, V'lo Yechlu Echavla Noso So, Abakoyen Bardela Amar, and I bolded the words, Oy Lanu Miyom Hadin, Oy Lanu Miyom HaTochacha. He doesn't even explain the connection between what he just said and the story, but he says, just reflecting upon what he just read in this story with Yosef and the brothers, oh my gosh, I can't even think about what it's going to be like when we get to our Yom HaDin. Now, this isn't necessarily talking about the end of days. It could be even any individual person's end of their days when they are approaching their day of judgment. But there's also a bit of a feeling of when the entire world is brought to judgment, this is what's going to happen. God's going to show himself and we're going to have to answer for that. Yom HaTochacha. What does he mean by that? He explains, Bilam Chacham Shel Ovdei Kochavim Lo Yechol La'amod B'Tochachta Shel Atuno. He mentions a separate story later on where Bilam, the Chacham of Ovdei Kochavim, he was one of the smartest idol worshippers. He had prophecy. He was a prophet. Wasn't able to even answer the rebuke of his own donkey, and under it in the smaller font, I quoted that story where the donkey stops and opens his mouth and Bilam says, what are you doing? And the donkey says, what, did I do anything wrong to you? And Bilam said, lo. He said, I worked my whole life for you. I carry you everywhere you go. I carry your groceries home day in and day out. And you hit me as if I did, what did I do wrong to you? And Bilam says, okay, I'm sorry. Right, he couldn't answer his own donkey. Hu adin here, oh sorry, Hahad Amar, and he quotes the Pasuk, Yosef Katon, in the third line here, Yosef Katanan Shel Shvatim, the youngest of all the Shvatim, aside from Binyamin, of course, Haya, Velo Hayu Yechol Lama V'Tochachto, they couldn't even respond in any way to his Tochacha. Yosef said, hey, it's me. You care so much about your father? Look what you did to me. You care so much about him, really? And they couldn't answer him. They couldn't even get one word out. Hahadachsiv velo yachlu achav la no so so kinev halami panav. Likashe yavo akarish baruchu. When God comes, that certainly sounds like an end of days scenario. V'yochiach kol echad v'yechad lefi mashehu. This is not talking about any individual dying. This is talking about where everyone is brought to judgment at the same time. And they are given rebuke. Hey, I'm real, guys. It wasn't a rubber chicken. It wasn't that guy with the long hair and the white robe that comes back and for all your sins and all that stuff. It was me. I'm real. Right? Do you have any answers for yourself for the way you behaved your whole life? Shneamar ochicha v'arachad le'inecha al achas kama v'kama. How much more so will we have no answer for God, who gave us life, who gave us everything in our life, and then shows up at the end and says, hey, it was me. I'm here. How much more so will we have no possible way to answer him? So the Medrash simply points out, and it's important, and I want to harp on the fact that the way Abba Kohen Bardola words his Perish, he doesn't even explain it first. He just blurts it out. Oy lanu miyom hadin. The story just screams metaphor for God rebuking us, as if it's clear that this so intimately connects with the way God will interact with us when he reveals himself, the way Yosef revealed himself to his brothers. And obviously this is a pretty dark picture of one of the things that are going to go down when God reveals himself, right? This is going to be the uncomfortable part. Where God's like, hey, I'm real. Remember how much you cared about Bon Jovi? It was meaningless, you know, right? So, we're gonna have very little answer for that. And it's this story, better than any other depiction of any story, that helps us understand what that confrontation with God will be like. So already there's this intimate connection between this story and the end of days. And it's specifically in the way that Yosef reveals himself, and at the same time when he reveals himself, he reveals the brother's wrongdoing at the same moment. Do you see how Yosef does that? He says, Ani Yosef Od Avichai. He could have just said, Ani Yosef. They probably would have been speechless anyways. But it seems that the fact that right when he revealed himself, he gave him a little, you know, jab, a little bruiser on the chin, saying, hey, turns out you're wrong and I'm right. What do you got to say for yourself? It's that aspect that we have to think about very clearly before we confront God. While we have the time, okay, how do I make sure that's not the most embarrassing thing of all time?
Well, is that considered a negative thing, what he did there?
There's a lot of good listen, a lot of what Yosef was doing right now
is exactly what led him to
it's very similar to other stories where tzaddikim acted on their own right without any tzivui from Hashem, and it's unclear if they were praised for it or not. A lot of what David HaMelech did, he did without God telling him to do stuff, and people say, was it good? Was it not good? Right? So Yosef here, the plain meaning of it, this specific phrase maybe is separate, but what he was doing until now was trying to fulfill his dreams that he had to the very last detail, where there would be 12 brothers bowing down to him, and he would be in the middle. And he's like, well, I have to create the scenario. I have to do my ishtadlus to make my dreams come true. You have to, you know, if you will it, then it's no longer a dream. It's reality. So he was being mekayim his dreams. Now, this last point, maybe it was a little less classy, if we want to be human about it. You know, if he was really willing, and only two psukim later, he says, hey, don't worry, I'm not out to get you. And they would probably say, evidence of recent activity would suggest otherwise, right? You almost gave our father a heart attack, and we thought we were going to be slaves in Egypt for life. That doesn't seem to indicate we're in no trouble. We're going to get to this point. But Yosef said, don't worry, you're not in harm's way. Now, it seems like it would be weird for him to say this and really feel inside, I want to get back at you, and then literally moments later, do a complete 180 and say, don't worry, it's all good. Right? So there seems to be very clear intention about what he was saying here, without it necessarily being, I want you to feel, you know, in a kind of sadistic way. I want you to feel terrible for what you did. It could be that he wanted to get them to do sincere tshuva, some mefarshim say. And it could be that he needed them to feel bad enough that they would actually do tshuva for what they did, so that when all is said and done, everything would be settled and there would be no need to rehash this whole situation. That's what some say. Fine. Let's go to our second medrash, Medrash Tanchuma, source number 3, on the same phrase, on the same story. But he goes to a different part of this story. The first pasuk, Vayigash. Vayigash Elav Yehuda. And it's a completely different aspect of the Geula and a completely different part of the story, and yet it's still connecting to the same two stories, the story of Vayigash and the story of the Geula. The Medrash says, U'kashem shelo pies Yaakov es echav ela mitoch, sorry, Yosef es echav ela mitoch bechia. Kach kishayigal HaKadosh Baruch Hu es Yisrael mitoch bechia hu goalam. Shemar bebechi yavo betachanunim ovilam olichem el nachle mayim bedarch yashar lo yikashluba, etc., etc. Now, this is very interesting, because it's not even talking about the human part of the Geula, meaning what we're doing. It's even talking about the way God is going to approach the Geula process. And just like Yosef, who is clearly playing the role of God in the story, in terms of the final Geula, just like Yosef, right before the moments of revealing himself, which is parallel to God, right before the moments of revealing himself, Yosef was crying. So too, when God approaches the moment of revealing himself at the end of days, the Medrash says he will also do so by crying, as the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu says, Bebechi yavo v'tachanum ovilem. Right? I'm going to bring them back, and I'm going to, you know, redeem them with crying. Very interesting. It's hard to understand what that means. God doesn't usually cry. As far as I remember, emotions are a strictly human trait. Even angels don't have emotions. So God crying is metaphorically speaking, or in some way that only humans could understand the process by which God does it. But again, I brought the source simply to link, to show you the link between this story and the Geula. Now, again, if you looked at this story and said, Yosef was crying, therefore it must be that God's going to cry at the end of days, I wouldn't have made that connection. And if you want to say that that's so clear, so then you could probably make all sorts of other connections. You know, God approaches Avram after the Bris Mila, right? Vayera, when God, Vayera lev Hashem be'elunim amrei. So it must be that before the end of days, everyone has to get a Bris Mila. Is there a clear connection that's here as opposed to there? God shows up there, Yosef shows up here, Yosef cries, so therefore God's going to cry. Well, God showed up there, and it was 3 days after Bris Mila, so 3 days after everyone gets a Bris Mila, God's going to show up. It doesn't seem as intimate unless there's just some clear indication, like I'm trying to suggest here, that this story is simply full of Geula. And that brings us to Rav Tzadok. Rav Tzadok HaKohen Milublin, several volumes that are mind-blowing. Divrei Chassidus, Divrei Machshava. And in his Sefer, the Preet Tzadok, in Parshas Vayigash, he states this idea very clearly, not even discussing the first two aspects of the parallel, the link between Vayigash and Geula, but going a completely different direction, and this is the direction we're going to discuss for next bit, for the last bit of this year. Not the scary part of the Geula, not how God's going to approach the Geula through crying the same way Yosef did, but how we are going to experience the process of the Geula. And what I mean by the process, and this is exactly what we need to understand here, is the moment before God reveals himself, the moment that God reveals himself, and the moment after, right? The process. The before, during, and after of the Geula. Because it's laid out very clearly to us the scene of the moments right before Yosef reveals himself, what is going on in the brothers' minds, the brothers referring to Bnei Yisrael, if we're doing the parallel. The moment that he does it, the Torah describes exactly what happens in their minds or what's going on with them. Right, v'lo yochlu lechav lanos so, right at that moment, and then afterwards, which I didn't quote, how they understand the situation and what the dialogue that takes place after. That is what we're going to discuss. And here's Rav Tzadok, in the middle of his parish on Vayigash. Source number 4. Vizesha Amr Babrashis Rabba. I didn't quote this medrash because it doesn't exactly have to do with what we're saying, but it's important to understand. Shenigash lemelchama ulepius uletfila. There's a machloka, three-way machlokas, over what the word vayigash is referring to, like we mentioned in the beginning of this year. One option is that he approached him for war, like we already mentioned, and there's the famous pasuk in Tehillim. Oh my gosh. Hinei malachim. Oof, no adu avru yachtav, ra achazasam, sham, okay, ayin sham. There's this whole pasuk that the Medrash goes into that describes, Tehillim, that describes this anecdote about how these two kings are going to war. Lepius, he is going to appease his brother, and Uletzvila, Yehuda wasn't actually approaching Yosef saying the words Biadoni, he was actually approaching God saying Biadoni. Af shalom atzinu kan shum tefila rak advarm shadibra liyosef hayu divrei tefila laHashem yisparach, as I just mentioned. That the words that he said to Yosef were really a tefila to Hashem. U'kmo shematzinu biYaakov avinu levashalom shehalach neged Esav, right, what does he do in Parshas Vayishlach? He does three things also. He sends matanos, he davens to Hashem, and he separates into two camps for war, which is these three things. L'milchama, l'pius, l'tefila. Kamosha because of Rashi, kikol ma'aseh avasim l'banim, kamosha because of Ramban. Fine. And here we go. V'gam b'parsha zu merameis ha-medrash tanchuma. Shekol inyon hisgalas Yosef le'echav hu me'ein hisgalas ha-yeshua le'asad. Bazinga. There it is. The whole entire story of Yosef revealing himself to the brothers is an exact parallel to the way God is going to reveal the salvation at the end of days. One second. That's a different idea. Fine. It's just pointing out the parallel between Yaakov, who was approaching Esav, so to Yehuda, who was approaching the king of Mitzrayim, also wanted to appease him. V'hine, the next paragraph, B'medrash Rabba, Isa, Mikodem Machlokas, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Nechemi, V'Rabbanan, Shekol Echad Amar Shehagasha Haya Al Ofen Echad Mishalosh Hagasha Osaneskarim, V'achar Kach Rabbi Lazar Pashat Lahon Shemuchan Lechol Shosh Advarim Lechom Apisal Tefillah. There was a three machlokas, and only afterwards Rabbi Lezer said, no, all three of them are possible that he did at the same time. And what is this referring to? The fact that there are these three things that Yehuda did in order to prepare for this confrontation with Yosef? It's because there are three things that we need to do when we approach bringing the geula. Sheyutzrach gam kein shlosha in yonim ha'elu, v'gam b'b'china achas mehem yadai lefaneinu, sheyeh hizgalus ha'yeshua al yada, achar shekvar savalnu. He's basically pointing out, we are in the situation that Yehuda was in. Yehuda was just given the most dreadful set of circumstances. His whole family is and the whole country, and really the whole world, is in a state of famine. He was asked by his father to bring all of his brothers down and get food and simply get it and bring it back up, and that's it, so they'll have food. Instead, he was accused of being spies, which was there was a basis for it, but it was completely ludicrous. All they had to do was ask a couple questions and they should have been able to go. Obviously, he didn't have any clue that Yosef knew who he was, who they were, and was trying to mess with them. They were held back, they were questioned, they were let go, they were told to come back, they were held captive, they were accused of being spies over and over and over again. The word meraglim in last week's parsha was like 6 or 7 times. The brothers were looking at them, and I noticed last week's parsha in Miketz that I don't think there was ever a time before this where someone in the pasuk questions, what is God doing to us? And the brothers, right when the silver cup was found, they say, what is Hashem doing to us? Look at the pasuk. It's as if they're basically saying, we're doing nothing wrong here. We're just being regular people, and someone is making this situation incredibly worse for us. Obviously, that being God. And they start to question, what's the plan here? And they obviously question their own character. They looked within and said, hey, is this because of our sins? What did we do wrong? And this is the same exact situation, says the Preet Tzaddik, says Rav Tzaddok, that we're in right now. Where we look at what's going on in the world, in our own lives, and we say, this is just not fair. Every single time, the fight is rigged. There's someone that paid off the judge, the referee, and we just lose every time, time after time. We could have straight flush. I don't care what it is, what game, what analogy we're talking about. We could have all the right cards, and somehow we still lose time after time. And we say, what is God doing to us? What is happening here? Rav Tzaddik says, and that's why we need these three things, Melchama, Pius, and Tefillah. And here it continues on the other side of the page, Kedi'isa b'shem ha-tzadikim, she'inyan melchemes gogu mago v'harigas Mashiach ben Yosef kfar avar aleinu. That according to Rav Tzaddik at the time, the Mashiach ben Yosef has already been killed in war, which means that we're already at the very, very end. Yehuda at this time thought, we've already been tortured enough. We don't need to be tortured anymore. We paid for our sins. It's all done. Let's just get to the part where everything's okay. V'zeh kibel al atzmo. And he said, okay, I understand why these things are going wrong, because we needed to pay for what we did wrong, but ad kan. V'achar shekibel alav avdus sheyispol hu ba'ad haklal az v'lo yechol Yosef l'sapik af rega achad kiven shehigia ad his galus shelo. And it was at the point where Yehuda said, okay, I need to suffer in order for the rest of the klal to be free. That's the moment where Yosef said, okay, I can't take it anymore, I have to reveal myself. When he was done asking, okay, let's just finish this whole thing. But instead, Yehuda says, you know what? I'm going to take it on me. I need to suffer a little more. It's going to be me, and it's going to be no one else. That's when Yosef said enough. When he was willing to be Moser Nefesh for the klal, for his brothers, was when Yosef revealed himself. Kamokein yebe es kates. At the coming, the end of days, shelo yakev hamakom af rega. That the moment that we behave like Yehuda, the Vayigash Elav Yehuda Vayomer Bi Adoni, that exact moment is going to be the moment where God's going to come immediately. He's not going to be able to hold back, just like Yosef wasn't able to hold back his emotions. He had to reveal himself. Sh'nemar Ani Hashem Bi'ita Achi Shenek She'yavo Ha'es Yechish Maher. When the time comes, it's going to be quick. And that's why the Pasuk of Vayigash Elav Yehuda Vayomer Bi Adoni, of preparing ourselves for milchama, which means really to do our shtadlus, to not just sit there and daven, that's not the only thing we should be doing, but to fight for truth, whether that means advocacy, whether that means actual suiting up in camouflage, getting our hands dirty, and pious, when it means trying not to stir the pot too much. That's not what we're here for. We're not trying to antagonize anyone. But we need to do all those three things. And it's when Hashem sees that we're doing exactly what Yehuda did, he's not going to be able to hold back. He's going to have to come. So here, Rav Tzaddok very clearly draws out this very exact parallel, that we are in the situation the brothers were in. He was obviously talking, he was in the 1800s, late 1800s he lived. And it couldn't be more relevant now even than then. And a lot's gone on between that time and now, where we're literally in a situation where the world seems to be working against us. That was what Yehuda was feeling. The world, or specifically God, is orchestrating my life so that things are going wrong. It's clear to me that that's going wrong because things that normally wouldn't go this bad are now going this bad. And therefore, this is happening on purpose. And what does God want for me to do? And what should I be doing to respond to this terrible situation where it seems like it can't get any worse? And the answer, says Rav Tzedek, is to prepare yourself the same way Yehuda did. But to understand that we are in the situation of the moment before Mashiach. That as long as we prepare the same way that Yehuda did, we will have the same reaction that Yosef had in terms of God revealing himself. But the Meshiluach, the Ishbitzer, source number 5, brings us one step further. And this is the Makor, this is the source that I said every year I think about since I learned it. The Meshiluach has a very subtle but unbelievably enlightening thought on something tiny in this story. Now, it's not anything we don't already know about the story, but it's just the way the story goes. He just points out, if we're talking about how this is a parallel between this parsha and the end of days, then there's something revolutionary that we have to understand about the end of days. Because what happens here is going to happen then, and let's just focus a little more on what happens here to know what happens then. So let's read this paragraph closely together. Vaygash Elav Yehuda, right, the pasuk, is in the Rashi script of Meshiluach, source number 5. Bezeh melamed osanu Hashem Yisbarach, shebal yisya'esh shum adam. In this story, in this pasuk, Hashem is teaching us, Hashem, i.e. the author of this pasuk, never give up. Afilu sheyidme lo sheha Yeshua rechoka mimenu me'od. Even if you see, if it seems, it appears, that the Yeshua is so far away. And again, think about what Yehuda and the brothers were facing. They were in a foreign country with very powerful people that had no interest in or no regard for Yehuda and his brothers, these random Hebrew kids from Canaan. How could they possibly be saved? They were all alone. They were falsely accused. There was no one that was going to support them, help them. They were goners. V'chalila kol yom k'laso meruba mechavero. And every day, it seems, the curses just add up and then the hardship just compounds. It adds on to itself. Ki efes mimenu ha-Yeshua, that there's literally no way that we can get out of this situation. Ubeze yischazek ha-adam sheyitein lev litzar ha-shvatim. And in this way, we should take chizuk and understand the pain that these shvatim, that the brothers were going through. Shehaya lehem bezeh ha-eis sheni tafsu kimeraglim, that they were detained as spies, as enemies of the state. A capital offense. They were all Jonathan Pollards, with no parole, with no way out, with no advocacy, with no lawyer, with nothing. They were the only Jews. They were simply taken, and that was that. Acharei holchu lishbor tfua la'achayos nashabarav, and all they came was to get food because they were hungry. There was a famine. There was no way that there was no possible way to understand them as being spies. And they were innocent even if they were to be interrogated. V'gam acharei kol zeh ne'asar Shimon le'neihem, and even after that, Shimon was detained in front of their very eyes. He was taken into captivity. V'gam nimsa gvia. And then another brother, Binyamin, the youngest of them, taken for a slave. And there was literally no hope. And the clearer we understand the amount of despair that they were must have been feeling at the lowest point of this situation, it's important to understand how parallel, as he's about to explain, that is to the way we must be feeling right now at the end, at the very end, where there's literally no hope. There seems to be no way that this could go right. And the din, and they were basically given the proper judgment, things were turned around for them. When they said, Hinenu avadim la'adoni, we give up. We are your servants. Parallel being when we understand that we are the servants of Hashem. V'acharei kein, and this I highlighted on my sheet, the next few lines. Ka'asher higia es ha-Yeshua. And when that day came, that moment came, when Yosef said, Amar Yosef, ani Yosef achichem, v'lo nasa shum maise. Please focus carefully. There was no action. Shei achiluk bein rega shekodem hisgaluso le'achav ubein rega she'achar kein. This is the point, the subtle point that he makes that's mind-blowing. They were sitting in a room. A moment earlier, they thought, we're done. This guy is an evil dictator. He's Hitler. He doesn't care about us. He's going to do away with us. There's no reason why he should keep any of us alive. At the very best, we are simply poor slaves for the rest of eternity. Forget seeing our father again. Forget any sort of normal life forever. And then the very next moment, they're in the same reality. Same room, same dictator, and just a couple words were said. Ani Yosef Achichem. That's it. That's the only change that took place in their world. Three words. Ki gam kodem ha-Yeshua haya nitzav neged peneim kol ha-Yeshua. And what do they realize? After they saw that Yosef was there, and he said, don't worry, everything's fine, they realized that even before they heard those three words, Ani Yosef Achichem, the Yeshua was there all along. They thought, no hope. Yeish, complete despair. There's no way we get out of this situation. But the minute they heard Ani Yosef Achichem, and they think about what has happened until now to lead them to this point, they realized Yosef was here with us all along. Yosef was in the room a few minutes ago when I thought we were done. Actually, we were okay that entire time. And there was never a moment where we were actually in trouble, because Yosef was the one in the room the entire time, and it was just a matter of waiting until he revealed himself to us for us to realize it, for us to understand and recognize that we were never really in trouble. It seemed like it. It was very real at that moment when we thought we're done. But now I realize it was never, in fact, the despair that we felt. It was never based on reality. It was based on what we thought reality was. Sheksiba v'atechi ruach Yaakov avichem, aviyem, ze'achayim haya neged peneyem. Rak, kodem ha'es lo hirgishu b'zeh. They just didn't recognize it. They didn't feel the Yeshua beforehand because they didn't know it was Yosef. And here we go. V'chein nekave ka'asher yavo ha'es legalos kavod machuso aleinu u'lerachem she'eres Yisrael. And so too, let us hope that when the time comes for God in all his glory to reveal himself to us and to have compassion on all of Am Yisrael. Kol Yisrael Yiru, the entire Jewish people will see Sheha Yeshua Haisa Neged Pinenu. He was in front of us the whole time. It was never that there was some other guy in control and then God swoops in. God was there the whole time. He was sitting in the room. He was the evil dictator. And all that changes at the end of days, there's no war to end. There's no crazy new reality that we've never seen before. We're in the same exact seat, in the same exact room, and it's just God saying, I'm God. And we thought his name was Ahmadinejad or Ayatollah Khomeini or whoever other terrible prime minister or someone in the world that seems to just want to get at us. They're just going to pull off the mask and say, it was me, it was God. The entire time, it was me. You were never in any trouble. Rak mitzidenu nistar zos. Unfortunately, until that geula comes, it's hidden. God's here in front of our faces, but we don't see it. V'yiskayim akasiv ayukasher lo zanachtim. So he ends with a prayer, but with an important visual parallel. We have these visions and these teachings of what the days of Mashiach are going to be like. And we see it the same way we see superhero movies ending, where guy with special powers comes in, who was previously not in the scene, and saves the day by defeating the evil mutant enemy. when we were never in a situation that we could have saved ourselves. But the difference is, and it could be we watch too many movies so that we don't understand fully what this message is saying or believe it fully, but the message here is there is really no such thing as the bad guy. See, in this story, Yosef was the bad guy. But really, he was never the bad guy. He was their brother, and he never intended to actually harm them. He never intended to actually go through with these evil decrees. And therefore, all the bad guys in our life that are causing all this gullus, generation after generation, especially this one, the very last, the end of the story, is really God. He's the one on the other side of the table, the dictator, making things seem worse and worse and worse without ever any hope of getting better. And I found in a different place in the Me'ez Shiluach, the same point, on the same parsha, just saw it, maybe it's a different edition of it, worded a little differently, but it's important to point out. He says, V'Yehuda hayasover she'omed lefnei melech goy u'misvachei achimo. Yehuda thought he was standing in front of this goy, Gentile king, and he was trying to argue with him and trying to deal, get his way out of the situation any way he could. V'kasher shalach lehem Hashem yisparach ha-Yeshua, and when God sent them the Yeshua, az ra'u shagam lemafrei lo hayu b'sakanos. When God sent them the Savior, he realized lemafrei retroactively, they were never in any danger. Ki be'emes hayu misachim mecheyem. He wasn't really arguing with this secular, evil dictator king. He was just talking to his brother the whole time. He was talking to his brother. V'chein la'asad kasher yoshienu Hashem v'yivdenu az yira'e lanu Hashem ki lo hayinu begalus me'olam v'lo mashal aleinu shum uma rak Hashem levada. That's the line. We were never really in any gullus. Why? Because there was no evil king. He wasn't real. There was no dictator. There was no entity separate from God that was ruling over us at any point in time. The same way when the brothers were being thrown around this way and that way and they thought, we're really going to get it. The person who was doing it to them was never really this evil, secular, non-Jewish king. It was their brother the entire time.
According to that, is there ever gullus then?
According to that, gullus is up here. Gullus is in the feeling that God is not here. If you feel that God is not in control of this situation, and that person is in control of the situation, whatever prime minister or government, military, whatever it is you feel is actually in control of the situation and not God, then you are in gullus. But if you understand, even before God reveals himself, which it's not actually possible to do, it's impossible. It's possible to think about it and contemplate it and try as hard as we can to incorporate it into reality, although there is a difference between gullus and geula. In reality. But to understand in terms of the survival of Klal Yisrael and the eventual redemption, there was never a doubt from the beginning that the person that seemed like trouble was never really going to be trouble at all. It reminds me of every year when we read Megillas Esther. One of the challenges is to read the Megillah and actually feel the Yeshua, I find. Why? Because every year since we were 4 or 5, we knew the end of the story, and we're kind of ready to party before we even hear the beginning of the story. In which case, even when we're hearing, oh no, Haman's going to hurt us, it's kind of silly. Because we know Haman's gone, and we're not. So that's kind of proof that the story worked out for us, because if the story didn't work out for us, we wouldn't be here. So there's a spoiler alert year after year after year with the Purim story. And it's actually a bigger avoda, and I challenge you, this Purim, you should be sober still by this point, before the Megillah starts. Or else you're doing something wrong, or very right, I'm not sure. One or the other. I challenge you to really feel what the Jewish people must have felt when Haman got the stamp of approval to annihilate the Jewish people and there was no one that could stop him. No one could stop him. It had the sign of approval, and we know this in the story because even when Ahasuerus wanted to go back on it, he couldn't himself. So imagine knowing there was no, even if there was a way for Ahasuerus to regret what he did, he was still idiotic enough that he couldn't even undo his own decree. There was no way out of that story. They were going to die. That was it. Fate sealed. Execution date has been decided. That's it. And to understand from that moment, understanding it's over, to going from a place of complete salvation, you can only do that knowing, wait, God was here all along. And this is the Purim story. This is. What they realized when they were saved was God was here all along. From the very beginning, there was no Haman. Haman was in control. That dude with the ring and the funny hat, he had no place in this entire story. Yeah, he was a guy, he was an actor. Give him an Oscar, best supporting actor in Purim story. But he was not ever, for one moment, in control. You see a couple of important psukim that we're aware of, and this will end, that we know, we're very familiar with, that describe the end of days. Obviously, don't describe it in all its complexity, but they're one-liners that are used, that are often understood as one of the focal points of what happens when Mashiach comes, when Hashem reveals himself. One is, and I wrote a song to this pasuk, so I feel very close to it, Lo yareu v'lo yashchisu b'chol har kachi. There will be no more shooting, no more destruction on my holy mountain. Ki mala ha'aretz deya es Hashem kamayim liyam mechasim. Because the world will have become filled with the knowledge of God like water fills the ocean. Now, what's interesting is, think about what this pasuk is saying. It's a pasuk in Yeshayahu. This pasuk is saying, the moment before God comes, everyone's fighting. There's real reasons for war. Destruction, shooting, death, violence. And the minute after God reveals himself, everyone simply stops. And what is the difference between the minute after and the minute before? Nothing. There was no peace treaty. There was no compromises made. Absolutely nothing changes except for one thing, which is people understand. Oh, God. All right. I don't know why we were fighting anyways. France, whatever, Germany. It's kind of meaningless at this point. Because God exists, and God is behind all of this, so why are we fighting against each other? Yes?
I'm just having full understanding. The true gula is when we collectively understand in our own minds that Hashem is present, and not just the individual.
The gula is, according to this idea, as revealed through the story in Vayigash, the gula is simply revealing that God is here. And has been here the whole time, but we couldn't see it clearly, even though it was here. And it's the point of the Gula is when God shows himself within our lives that have already been going on. As opposed to a complete new reality, or some new element that enters our existence that didn't before. Which is really the image that we're kind of given, I feel, for most of our lives, which is, we live in this reality. Mashiach, I mean, you just think about the words. Mashiach is going to come, meaning he's not here. In which case, what we're waiting for is something we can't see, something that is not in our reality. And the way God reveals himself is when someone, including him, who is not here, enters.
Isn't that Gog?
But what we're... What?
Isn't that the whole Gog and Magog, the whole Tahalich of Mashiach, is that there's going to be a change in...
There's a machlokus over whether there's going to be a change. The Rambam, this fits very well with the Rambam, which is, no, nothing changed, just world peace. Meaning just stuff gets worked out. Now this works perfectly with that, which is, miracle or no miracle, the point is people are just going to get it. We're not going to have to advocate for ourselves. There aren't going to be any silly handshakes and photo ops and everything. It's just, everyone's just going to get it all at once, and then we're just going to stop fighting because there's not going to be a need to fight. And that's this nevuah of Yeshayahu. All Mashiach is, or all the geula is us seeing what's been in front of us the whole time. mind-blowing to me. Tehillim, V'yedu kiyata shimcha Hashem levadecha elyona kol aretz. And they will know. What is this word of they will know? You don't need to know something if it's someone that comes in to save you. You see it. V'yeda kol pa'ul kiyata pa'alto. V'yavin kol yitzur. What is this idea that Mashiach is something you understand? No, Mashiach is something that happens, right? The Geula, when we win a war, then Geula, right? So then why all this knowledge? I don't need to understand when I win a war. I know I won a war because no one's shooting at me anymore. Because I'm alive and they're dead. But if the idea of Geula is just in our heads, that we just have to get it, we just have to see it, and then it's here, and obviously we have to wait for the reality to catch up with that. It's not simply once we get it, then it's here, on a national level, on a world level. But there is a way of thinking that there are people nowadays that live in a state of geula. Maybe. I would say most Sephardi grandmothers live in a state of geula right now. Akol milamala, right? Constantly. There is nothing that goes on in their lives where they don't realize Hashem's doing everything. Al tidag, don't worry. Hashem will provide for everything, right? Everyone knows one or seven of these people, and they could be your own grandmother. They live in a state of geula. There is nothing that goes on in their life. God's Ahmadinejad, all these people. Who cares? V'yomer v'yomahu hinei Elokeinu zeh. Right? We're going to point to God. We're going to see him. Something that we may have seen all along, but now we will know. There's a story of the Freer Dicker Rebbe, the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, the previous, where he was on the run. He was put in jail once by the Russian army. They knew he had tremendous influence in the Jewish community, especially those of the Chabad, Hasidus. And they knew if they could mess with him, they could catch a real big fish if they got to him. And so they were always after him. And there were times where they were able to accuse him of treason and different things like that. And other times where he was just intimidated on the street. And there was one day where he was approached by a group of soldiers. And one of them caught him and he put a gun straight to his forehead. And he said, I got you now. You're done. We got you. And his chassidim were around him. And he didn't flinch. He didn't sweat. There wasn't any change in any muscle in his face. And they assumed, you know, this guy would beg for his life or say, how much money do you need or anything. And he says the following, and this is told over by eyewitnesses. He says, this may be a problem for someone who believes in one world and many gods. But I believe in one God and two worlds. So do what you want. And what do you do if you're a soldier who's trying to intimidate someone who says, you got nothing on me? What, you kill me? I go to the next world. It's actually a whole lot better than this one anyways. And if God wants me to die, then I die. And if God doesn't want me to die, then I don't die. He was essentially saying, you think you're in control here of whether I live or die? You think you have control over the situation? You're so wrong. You're so very wrong. You think because you have a gun, you now get to decide when my time is up and when it isn't? There's only one God who decides when someone's time is up and how things turn out. And you are so insignificant in that story of mine. And obviously the soldier just kind of like, as you were. That was a man who lived in Gula, even though he was in the darkest gullus. And that means that we have a chance, and it's not necessarily something we can do every day, and not necessarily something we can do always, and it's definitely not something we could do as Klal Yisrael, because it's simply not in our reality yet. But we have the ability to tap into what Geula is, even in a state of gullus. When we fully contemplate that anything that's going wrong in our life, just like this story, where it seems to get worse and worse, where it seems to get crazier, and I don't even mean in terms of reading the news in our Facebook feed and the terrible things, terrible, tragic things that are going on that are very real. They're not fake. They're very real. But even in our own personal lives, where things go sometimes from bad to worse, and maybe even more worse before they get better, and maybe even not getting better, they just stay worse. That's what Yehuda was facing. That's what the brothers were facing. And it was the moment before where they said, okay, this just has a bad ending. This is a story that has a bad ending. And it's from this story that hopefully we can take chizik from, like Rav Tzedek said, and like the Ishbitzer said, and understand that there is no such thing as a bad ending for Klal Yisrael. Why? Because there's no bad guy in our story. Seems like a bad guy, but it's just like a video game. It's just a little moving guy on a screen. But that guy doesn't control anything. And it's this point that literally has the ability to bring us to a state of Geula personally at any point that we wish to perceive it, to see it, to recognize it in our life. When things are getting worse, yeah, that's what happens to Jews. Stuff gets worse before it gets better. So it's good. It means you're part of the club. It means he still cares about you. It's how he treats everyone. He pushes you, and then he says, remember, I'm the one doing all this. I'm the one behind all this. So hopefully, let us hope, like the Meshiluch said, V'chein Nekave, let us hope. Kasher Yavo Ha'is L'galas K'fod Malchuso L'Rachim Sheris Yisrael, that Hashem should have Rachmanus on us. And when that time comes, may it be very soon. No more stupid idiots with cars or knives or anything like that. Kol Yisrael Yir'u Yeshua Haisa Neged Paneinu. The Yeshua is right here in front of us. And that hopefully we could tap into a little of that Yeshua even right now before the final Yeshua comes. So it'll be a bit of a nechama. It'll be a bit comforting for us before that final day. And ultimately, hopefully, we could see with our own eyes the Geula Shlema, the revealed good, where there has to be no more fighting, no more violence, because we will all see with our own two eyes and we will all understand ourselves. Amen. Amen.